It's my privilege to introduce Audrey Johnson. She has been a real friend to the church here in Point Loma through many difficult times. She's retired now, but her position at the Southeastern California Conference was the Health and Family Ministries Director as well as Religious Liberty. And Pastor Glenn, as I alluded to in the prayer, he's on vacation. This is his last week. He's up in Washington with his family. And so we've had the privilege of having Elder Mario Perez the first week and Elder Ernie Furness last week. And now we have the privilege of having Audrey Johnson this Sabbath. So welcome, Audrey.
I don't know if I can really do justice to following Ernie Furness. He's a good friend of mine. And so, I'm glad to know he was down here as well. I hope that Pastor Glenn is enjoying his holiday and his time off. He deserves it, I'm sure. Today, I would like to talk with you about the best four-letter word, the most powerful four-letter word there is. I hope you have all figured it out. Does anybody not know what that word might be? Well, okay, I'll tell you. It's love. L-O-V-E. Not the syrupy kind. Not even the kind that we think of when it's Valentine's Day. But love, that is hard. And love is hard. The whole book that we know as the Bible is about love. And it's telling us that love is the most powerful thing in the world. Really is. Now we're going to talk about that here. I want to tell you a story which kind of illustrates the kind of love overall that I mean, that I'm talking about. This is a true story, and it comes from a man who is, actually he's retired now, lives up in Lompoc. You know what Lompoc is? It's a beautiful area up near Solvang, and it's lovely place to be. That's where he lives now. But wasn't always that way. He grew up as the son of missionaries. Missionaries to Japan. He grew up as the son of these missionaries who came from Germany. I'm talking German Germany. They were there. They were devout Lutheran, German Lutheran people. Excuse me. In fact, they were so devout. I have to tell you this because it's the funniest thing I ever heard. But when Pastor Lang, as his name was, the dad, when Pastor Lang realized that he felt God was calling him to become a missionary, he knew he probably ought to go with a wife. And he really was quite taken by Dorothea. So he asked her to marry him. And he said, now there's one thing. I know that God has called me to become a missionary. Well, she really hadn't counted on that particularly. But she thought it over and she said, all right, I will pray about it and I'll think about it. And then I will let you know. And this is how she let him know. She wrote him a note And all she said was, "I will bear my cross." She was told by her sister that that wasn't a good way to to answer a proposal for marriage, but that was what she said. "I will bear my cross," which I think meant this is going to be pretty scary going to Japan as a missionary. And so they did. And worked very hard at trying to help their Japanese brothers and sisters to understand the gospel of love. And this was their primary purpose, to show the God of love and what that meant. It took a long time. In fact, they were there for 10 years and by then had 6 children. That was all they had was. They didn't go any farther than that, okay? But they had 6 children. And the mission board back home in Germany told them, well, it was time you have a furlough. So they went back to Germany for a furlough. Now, some of you who are pretty young here, you may not catch this, but this happened in 1938. And you know what was going on in Germany in 1938. And they were there for a little while, and they realized that pretty soon, if they stayed around, that Dad was going to be conscripted into Hitler's army. And so they decided to cut short their furlough. They got on the very last scheduled train, the Trans-Siberian Railroad, all across Europe and Russia and Siberia, all the way to Vladivostok, where they picked up a ferry and went back to Yokohama. When they got there, that was the last of their German Lutheran . They were not able to get any more funding from these people who had sent them. But they kept at it. And they kept talking about Jesus and talking about love and grace. Now, there was one point when they were still in Germany that they were there during something that we called now Kristallnacht. Kristallnacht. Kristallnacht was when the Nazi soldiers went in and smashed and grabbed and made lots of racket and killed a lot of Jews. Sent a lot of them off to camps. And on the way on that railroad trip from Germany to Japan, Earhart is my friend, okay? Earhart's the guy who lives in Lompoc. Earhart asked his dad what it all meant. What about the Jews? You know, why is everybody mad at them? And his father, it almost brings me to tears when I think about what he said. He said to his son, Earhart, "Son, you must never speak badly of the Jews. You must never treat them badly. You must always respect them because God chose them. The Jews are the apple of God's eye. And therefore, you must treat them that way. I think that illustrates a lot about this man who was a humble missionary in Japan. The time went by, and the bombs fell, and then the two ultimate bombs fell. But they kept on their work of talking about the love of God. Now, in Japan at that time, maybe it's still that way, I don't know, but in Japan at that time, you could not, if you were a foreigner, could not own property. You could lease it, but you couldn't own it. And there came the time when Papa Lang realized the time for that payment is up. We have to pay. And if we don't, we will lose our house and we will lose our church. What to do? Papa Lang said, okay, we are all going to sit around the table at breakfast and we're going to eat our meal and then we're going to read God's word to us and pray. And they prayed and they prayed. And after it was all finished and they felt they had put everything in God's hands, Earhart and his brother Ernie decided they were just young boys and school was out. They went to a German school where they did not say, I pledge allegiance to the flag. They said, Heil Hitler, because that's what they knew. Remember that because I'm going to talk about it later. But they decided that they would go down by the Yokohama train station. Like all little boys, they loved the trains, and especially those trains. They were the true choo-choo trains, where you have trains that actually are steam engine trains, you know. I hate to admit it, but the first year I went to academy, I went by train to Boston every day. And that first year, we had steam engine trains. After that, they changed. But the first year, we had choo-choo trains, which I loved because of the good thing about those kind of trains, if you're a little bit late, they chug. 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 Takes a while to get going. And when you're late, you can get on that train. But they went down to this yard and they thought, well, let's just kind of watch what's going on. Well, there was a spur, which was never used, but it was there. And they were sitting there watching these steam engines. And pretty soon they looked and there was a train that was making its way very slowly down to where they were. It was the spur, and nobody ever used that. Well, they looked at that and wondered what was going on. The train was full, what we would call it, a troop train. It was a train that was filled with young GIs ready to go back home to America. And one of them, after the train stopped, looked down and he saw these two boys. Blonde as all get out. Nobody is blonde in Japan. Unless you know. They were all black-haired people. And here are these two little blonde kids. So one of the soldiers got out of the train and started talking to them. They knew a little bit of English. And they told him what they were doing in Japan and so forth. And pretty soon this fellow says, you know what? We're going home to America. We're not going to need this anymore. And he pulled out his wallet and handed him all the Japanese money they had. And the other guys thought, hey, that's a good idea. We're not going to need this when we get home. So they all had, you know, it wasn't worth very much. But they all handed over this money, fistful of it. I get a little bit teary-eyed when I think about this, because the cost, which was at that time very high cost for them, was $200 for the lease payment. This was in the 1940s, late 40s. And what were they going to do? Well, they got home, and the boys ran home with all these fistfuls of Japanese money and counted it up. And it was not only what they needed, but a little bit more. The other thing that they learned was, you see, when they were growing up, they went to a German school, and Americans, especially American soldiers, were not very nice, they thought. They thought, these people, why, they're going to steal your babies and eat them, and you're going to, I mean, they really had some wild ideas about how the American soldiers were going to treat them if they ever got there. But the American soldiers did not do that. They brought food. They brought a little money. They brought clothes. They brought the things that these people needed. And so even the Lang family had to realize that the Americans weren't all that bad. And they began to understand even more about what love is all about. It's an incredible story, isn't it? It's an incredible story. He's written it up in a book, and I'm trying to figure out how I can buy some for my friends without not paying for them, which I know is what he's going to tell me to do. But that's the way it is with God. Not only did the American soldiers come in and help out, but the Lang family, they were in dire straits. They had no money coming in other than a little bit of offering money from time to time. What were they going to do? Another American man came and he saw what was going on and he said, you know, this isn't a good idea. You need to be cared for by a mission board. He said, now I am going to talk to my friends. He happened to be the head of the Evangelical United Brethren Church. They eventually merged and became United Methodists. But what he suggested had never been done ever, maybe not even since. But he said, I think that our church, the EUBs, they called them, that we need to adopt you as missionaries. You don't have to change. You know, you can still be Lutherans, but we are going to adopt you. And that's what they did. And they adopted this family, which meant they paid them just like they paid all the rest of their families. And maybe that's why Earhart became a Methodist preacher. And to this day, that is why his faith in God, in the God of love, still is strong. God the provider. You know, in today's world, and it is crazy, isn't it? In fact, if you don't think it's not crazy, you have been in a cave somewhere for the last 20 years. Everywhere you look, it is, you wonder what is going on. And we have people who call themselves Christian. And they say, well, I'm doing this because I am a Christian. I am a very devout Christian. Well, they weren't the first to say that. They didn't call themselves Christians, but they were there in the time of Jesus, and I call them the religionists. And these religionists were very careful, you know, they kept the Ten Commandments, they thought. Jesus shortened it, and he said, if you really want to know what the Ten Commandments are about, it is love God and love your neighbor. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets, is what he said. But that's not what the religionists of Jesus' day thought. And they didn't know how to take Jesus at all, and so they didn't. And even the disciples had a hard time for a while. I mean, they loved Jesus, and they loved him very much, because how could you not, you know? But there were times when they would kind of get mad at him, and they would say things like, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus did his best to work his way through the hearts of these men. They never really completely got it until Pentecost. And then they finally did. But up until that time, they spent a lot of time fighting and arguing who was going to be the conference president, you know, and who was going to be, well, Judas is probably going to be the treasurer, you know. But they fought back and forth. And one of the things they got into trouble over was, and I love this story, it's a story of when they were walking on their way to Capernaum, and they were back there arguing about who was going to be the greatest and so forth. And Jesus knew what they were talking about. And I can't help but think that Jesus wasn't kind of grinning from ear to ear at these people, you know, that couldn't seem to get it. And at one point Jesus let them know, you know, well, he said, if you want to be the greatest, you'll be a servant. Oops, that's not what they had in mind, not at all. And so Jesus spent a lot of time trying to get across to them what this thing, what love was all about. They asked him, you know, show us Father, show us God. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what God is like. If you like me, you like the Father. We are one and the same. And the disciples just... So in this one particular trip that they took to Capernaum, they decided to do what we always do when we get a little uncomfortable. They tried to change the subject. But that got them only in deeper water, because the subject was this man back there that was throwing out demons in your name even. And he wasn't one of us. Have you heard that before? Have you heard on the news how we hate people? We hate the people with dark skin, and we hate the Asians, and we hate the Muslims, and we hate the gays, and we hate. Wasn't any different from what the disciples said. We saw this man, and he wasn't one of us. So how do you get away from all of those customs and all of those things that we take and hold dear? And I'm not talking about enjoying the tacos and the enchiladas, and I draw the line at the Scots, which I am, when it comes to haggis, but anyway. but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the ways we treat each other. The way we do things. Well, I am deeply concerned about, this is what we hear. I hold my religion and my ways of doing things and my culture, I hold them very dear and deeply. And so we get mad at those who maybe use birth control, or people who do things differently than I do. Not one of us. Those things die hard. And it took Calvary and Pentecost for the disciples to change their ways. And change they did. There were some things I don't think they quite got, and that was about the children, because you never hear them talk about it ever thereafter. But change they did, because God gave them new hearts. And God gave them the Spirit, the Comforter, the one who could help them through this change that they need. None of us like change, we think, until we look back. You know, people say, oh, I don't like change at all. And then they look back and they say, but oh, I sure like my GPS. And I sure like a lot of the other good things that we have. I like my cell phone, my smartphone. So, in fact, we can change. We know that we can. And with God, and with God's help, we can change. And what happened after that? The people around began to take notice. And they said, wow, look at these people. They love each other. I guess it's a campfire song. I don't know. You know, they'll know we are Christians by our love. I'm a musician, and I noticed that that's written in a minor key. And I've wondered about that. I still haven't quite figured that all out, but they will know we are Christians by our love. By the way we treat each other, by the way we love each other, by the things that count. And the things that count are amazing. The things that count are the things that all boil down to love. That's why love, and that is the one thing that when you look at the disciples after Pentecost, what was accomplished? It's by the message of love. I think of China right now. Do you know that in China, there are some 400,000 and counting Seventh-day Adventist people? 400,000 people. They have churches, 10,000 members in them. And that one in particular I'm thinking of, the senior pastor is a woman. Chinese government says if you're going to have ministers, you got to ordain them all, male and female. And so that's what they do. The government also says you cannot have any money, any manuals, anything, except the Bible. You can have that. And so the Chinese have these event, has evangelism and these, all of these things of the work of these pastors and the lay people there that have these 400,000 members, and they have done it with not one American penny, not one church manual, not one working policy, nothing, nada. Now you tell me that's not of love and the Holy Spirit, and you got an argument on your hands. Because we know the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit is about one thing only, and that is to show the people of the world that God is love. Now that's not particularly easy. We don't do love very well, actually. We are more into some of the things like the culture of power, whether it's in a church or in our house or in our job or in our family. We like power and control. We want to be in charge. We want all of these ways that we're used to. But sometimes we have to sit back and say, God is love. And therefore, the God of love will keep us going. And the God of love is the most powerful thing in the world. But we, as I said earlier, this dies hard in our minds. This is nothing new. When the children of Israel were headed off to the promised land, there were plenty of them that said, hey, wait a minute. You know, this Moses guy, you better watch out for him. What is he doing? He's up there in the mountains in the middle of a thunderstorm. And we are down here And don't you think we ought to follow some of the things we learned when we were in Egypt? You know, they were pretty high civilization, these Egyptians. And so they gathered together. He says, you know, this Moses, don't think he's doing this for his own, just for fun. This is for Moses. Why do you think he had you gather all this gold jewelry? Why do you think he wants you to bring that with you? And then he talks about God and how he will provide for us, and he gives us this white stuff. I am so sick of this white stuff. And I'm sure you are too. This manna from heaven. Watch out for this Moses guy. And he took up an offering of all this gold, and he made a golden calf. In the book of Psalms, and I was delighted, by the way, that there you have up on your screen here, every time you sing a song, you have a psalm to sing. That's very appropriate because that's what the psalms are. They are the songs of God. They're songs that David and Asaph and a whole bunch of other people wrote. And those psalms often did something that you'll see throughout the Old Testament, where there's a recitation about God, you know, and he's saved us from this, and he did this, and he saved us as we were leaving and going to the promised land, and he saved us, he brought water out of the rock, and it goes down through the whole recitation of everything that God did for them. And in the Psalm 104. And in that psalm, it talks about this. But it says, yes, God did all these things, but you were willing to trade the gloriousness of God for a bull. Some translate that as an ox, but it doesn't matter. You're willing to trade all of that for a bull that eats grass. My question to you today is this. Have you traded the things of God for things of the world, for your own feeling of power, or your own customs, or your own culture, and your own way of doing things? Have you traded the things of God? Have you traded love for all of these? And if so, the only way out of that is your own Pentecost, where the Spirit comes in and speaks to your heart and changes you. Galatians. I love Galatians. It's one of my favorite epistles of all. And I like it because in it, Paul kind of gives his own personality. He gets so disgusted with the people. You knew this. How come you, you know, he just can't understand. And he's basically telling them off. But he comes to the end of this book, this letter to the Galatians. And he says, here is the sinful nature. This is what it's all about. This is what your own way is. This is where it takes you. And boy, it is a list. I call it the fruit of the devil, but anyway, it goes on about sexual impurities, debauchery, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. One of the things that we know today is that rage is a major problem in the world today. Things like Orlando come about because of rage. Things about San Bernardino come about because of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions, factions. Have you ever sat through some of those board meetings where you had some of that? I have. I sat through a board meeting not terribly long ago where we were discussing the fact that one of the members had molested some of the children in this thing. And what was surprising to me was that the board, of this board, they were feeling sorry for the perpetrator. And only one person, one time, and she kind of backed off on that, and she said, well, maybe we should talk about the children. And they kind of jumped down her throat, and she said, okay. Dissensions and factions, that was it. Actually, the conference treasurer who was with me that day, after we got through, he said, that was a shootout. But it was, you know. And this is the way we act when we do not have God within us. Envy, drunkenness, orgies. Hope we don't have that around here, but you never know. But the fruit of Spirit is, and it names it, and it begins with the word love. That is the number one piece that's listed. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Now, we're not talking pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. We're talking about now. And there's only way, you know, this. I have about 13, I think, fruit trees in my backyard, most of which are citrus, but that's all right. I even have a fig tree that grew up and I didn't plant it there. I don't know where that came from. But figs don't produce oranges. Lemons don't produce grapefruit. The apricot tree does not suddenly come up with tangerines. And so fruit is kind of, you know, fruit trees are kind of odd, aren't they? And the fruit of the Spirit does not come simply automatically, you know, I mean, we have this in our lives. Not without growth, not without fertilizing, not without people taking care of us, taking care of it, providing water, the water of life. And this is what it's about. And this is the result. And love and joy and peace. I've been working part-time at a local church. I won't name which one. But my job was helping to find the missing members. And I took it upon myself, and they told me I can do it any way I wanted to. So I did, any way I wanted to. And what I did was to start out with everybody's birthday that I had a date for, and all the people in this church, it's a large church, or at least it's a large membership. And I would write to them, handwritten note, about whatever the Spirit led me to say. Christmas came, oh, it's coming, and I thought, wouldn't it be fun? You know, I get all, you, as you all do, I'm sure, you get in the mail all these freebie cards, you know, and I had a whole box full. Turns out I only had to go out and buy about two or three little boxes of cards. But I had all these cards, and I thought, I'm going to write to these people. And I did. I absolutely thought that I was really going to get a lot of flack from some people, especially with the Christmas cards, because we had a few people that hated Christmas. And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be an interesting test. So I wrote them, and basically it boiled down to one sentence in my paragraph that said, isn't it amazing that the God of heaven, who sends his son as a baby, includes things like stables and mangers and shepherds to come and visit and wise men that come and bring the presents? And God couldn't control himself. He had to send the choir to sing. And I said, no wonder we celebrate. Do you know, I never got one single word against what I did. I also had a rule that you don't say, how come you're not coming to church anymore? Or how come you haven't transferred your membership? I actually found 423 people. But not one of them complained. And why? Because I always spoke of the love of God and the love he has for us. I am absolutely certain of that. Love, it is the most important thing. Let's pray. God of our fathers and our mothers, God of love, God of grace, God of glory, how much we need you, because we are so involved in the things that we do every day here. The people who are only interested in the power that religion might give them. May we not be found in that group, but may we have Pentecost in our hearts. May we have the love of God that will cheer us, bring us joy, bring us peace, bring us self-control, so that we will love one another and the people all around us. We long for your peace and your joy, and we ask for that today. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, who loved us more than anything and still does. Amen.